Let's open up the inspired scriptures tonight to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter, and the whole chapter is also our text. Daniel 3, starting at verse 1. This is the word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried out aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fires had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus far we read the word of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you recognize, this chapter comes right after the one that we considered last Sunday evening. That was what we considered last Sunday, chapter 2. In the latter half of chapter 2, we heard how Daniel, who had been given by God not only what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was, but also the interpretation of it, then in turn went to Nebuchadnezzar and told him what the dream was, as well as the meaning of that dream. And we learned there about the destruction of the image by the stone, and that the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And we learned too about what that represented, the meaning of those things, including the comforting gospel for God's people then and now too. Now, after Daniel has given what the dream was and the interpretation of it to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar has some things to say, and we find that very much toward the end of chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, and let me just read those a moment. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Those words, maybe you were wondering about them, I didn't say anything about them last time, but don't be fooled by what Nebuchadnezzar says there. As if, having given the interpretation of the dream, now he's a humbled, penitent, changed man. He is not any of those things. Rather, what is true of all of the wicked, but also true of Nebuchadnezzar, is not only that he continues impenitently in his man-centered, idolatrous life, but he is here actually further hardened. And the evidence for that is our text tonight. Of all things, what does Nebuchadnezzar do at some point after he's had this dream and he's been given the interpretation? Of all things, what does he do? He has this gigantic golden image built and tells people to fall down before it. He's a wicked man. I'm not going to comment much on what Nebuchadnezzar says at the end of our text for tonight, but you'll find essentially the same idea there. Nebuchadnezzar is the same man-centered, idolatrous man. Don't let his words fool you there either. But now we turn to chapter 3 tonight, and another event in the book of Daniel. Maybe you ask within yourself, well, we read of Daniel in chapter 2, and he told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and the interpretation of it, but where is Daniel in chapter 3? We don't read of him there. And the simple answer is we don't know. Could be that Daniel was away on business or was gone for some other reason, but we do read of Daniel's three friends. His three friends. I'm not going to comment on this anymore tonight, but just here, note that. Three friends. How important is Christian friendship, especially in times of pressure? And you young people and you young adults, how very important is a godly spouse, godly husband or wife, especially in times of pressure in your life? Ask some of the older members here how important that is. And how God uses friends to encourage one another, as undoubtedly these friends did as well. So let's hear about this event involving these three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we'll do that under the theme, Delivered from the Burning Fiery Furnace. Delivered from the Burning Fiery Furnace. Let's develop this under 3 points. First of all, the image. And then second, the obedience. And then third, the deliverance. Nebuchadnezzar has built this very large golden image. Now, maybe this is especially for the children, don't get mixed up here. Last time we considered Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and in his dream, remember, he saw that statue or that image and it had a head of gold. But now what we're at tonight is separate from that. It's not the same as that. This is not a dream now tonight, but he actually builds this golden image. But with that said, there is a connection between tonight, what he actually builds, and what we heard last week, the dream he had. And the connection is this. The golden image that he builds, as we see that in the text, he gets that idea from the dream he had. Consider some of the data here. Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. And now Nebuchadnezzar has this golden image built. Nebuchadnezzar built or had the dream of an image, and now it is an image that he actually builds. And in his dream, that image had a head of gold, and now, in our text tonight, it is a golden image that he builds. So it's evident that he gets the idea for what he builds from the dream that he had. As far as the appearance of this golden image that he had constructed, we read In the first verse, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It was made of gold. So right away you detect, well, it must have been of some impressive appearance. You can imagine when the sun shines down on it, how that must have sparkled and beamed. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. So as you can imagine, it was probably quite a top-heavy structure, and it may very well have had a pedestal underneath it. We're not sure about that. But 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And because it was in the plain of Dura, this flat terrain, you could probably see this towering image from a long way away. So that's what we must imagine in our minds, this very large, imposing golden image. Verse 2 tells us this: Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come up to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So what Nebuchadnezzar is doing now that he's had this built, is there's going to be a dedication ceremony for this. Present at this ceremony are all sorts of people, nations, different languages, and so there's a diversity, but a lot of people in his government, so very important people. So this whole sea of humanity all around this golden image in this valley. That's what you can picture. Included in that multitude at the dedication ceremony are these three friends of Daniel. The rules are pretty clear. Nebuchadnezzar makes the rules obvious through others. The rules are: when all of these different instruments begin playing, that's their cue, these people around the image, to fall down before it. So right away you can tell there's some element of worship here. There's some religious aspect to this. You hear the instruments playing, you fall down before this golden image, and really the idea is in worship of it. And those who do not fall down can be guaranteed that they're going to go into that burning, fiery furnace. What did that golden image in the Valley of Dura that Nebuchadnezzar built, what did that represent? And now, I'm not asking what it means for today. We'll get to that in a few moments. But back in Nebuchadnezzar's day, back in those days, what did it represent? Well, you get a hint of the meaning of this golden image, what it symbolized, from Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he had before this. Remember that in his dream, the image that he saw in his mind's eye had a head of gold. And now what he actually does in our text tonight is he builds an image of gold. What? How did Daniel interpret that head of gold that he saw in the dream, that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream? Well, Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. You and the kingdom of Babylon. So now in chapter 3 that he builds this image of gold, it's pretty obvious what it must represent. It represents Nebuchadnezzar himself and his kingdom of Babylon, the wicked kingdom of men. That's what this golden image is about. And therefore, to fall down before this huge thing and worship is really to fall down before and worship Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. But there's something else back in those days that the golden image represented. Not only Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the wicked kingdom of man, but it symbolized Babylon's gods. That too. Did you notice, as we were reading through these verses, an interesting feature is that there was repeated mention of the gods. And the mention of the gods was made in the same breath as this golden image. One example of that is verse 12. This is when those Chaldeans came and they told on Daniel's three friends, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So they talk about the gods in the same breath as this golden image. So what's the connection there? It's this. Where there are wicked men, like Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, what always comes with wicked men are their gods that they worship, that they bow down to. And so, in summary, the golden image represents Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, but also Babylonian gods as well. And so, to fall down and worship is to worship before man and also worship before his idols. What that large golden image symbolized in those days, that foreshadows the Antichrist who is to come. What the image meant back in those days foreshadows the Antichrist. Maybe when you get home from church, you can read Revelation 13, because what I'm going to say about the Antichrist comes mainly out of Revelation 13. Antichrist is going to be a real human being. He's going to seek to stand in the place of Christ. That's what anti means. And he's going to be opposed to Christ. That too is what anti means. He's going to be the product of the devil. Now, with the Antichrist as kingdom, there's going to be a political component. He's going to be the head over some political world power. And really, all of the kingdoms of men, like Babylon, are just leading up to that final kingdom. And really, the kingdom of Antichrist is a culmination of all of those other kingdoms of men that came before it. So there's going to be a political aspect to it, but there's also going to be a religious component to Antichrist's kingdom. There's going to be a false religion, especially in those days, that persuades people to bring worship to this anti-Christian political world power. Can you start to connect the dots now? How this golden image and what it represented in Nebuchadnezzar's day, how that foreshadows or points to the Antichrist? Back in the days of Babylon, that image represented man and man's kingdom and man's gods. And it points ahead to the man of sin, his wicked kingdom, and the gods that he's going to bring with him, those idols, and the demand that Antichrist will make that he and his kingdom and his gods be worshipped. The golden image in Nebuchadnezzar's day points ahead to Antichrist. But what that golden image represented in those days also points ahead to our day. You see, you don't have to wait for the Antichrist as if it's just speaking about what's going to happen then. But that golden image says points ahead to 2021. You might say that in our day, there is the spirit of Antichrist that's around. If I ask you to summarize with just a small handful of words our culture, what would you say? Maybe this: the worship of man. There's an infatuation with and an exalting of man and his supposed achievements. There's a driving forward of whatever promotes man's advancement, his influence, his status, his happiness. And really, the whole message of the culture is, how great is man? Worship him in all of his dazzling power and glory. You look around you, that's so much of what you see. And what comes along with man, also in our day, are all his gods. Pleasure God. Included here is something of what we heard this morning. The exaltation and obsession with sex and being entertained to death and the love of money. And you could go on. The pleasure God. There's the evolution God and the power God and the tolerance God and the environment God. But always what comes with man are all of his gods, which are in reality idols. And can you see here too how that golden image and what it meant in those days points ahead to 2021? Just like in those days, that image represented man and his kingdom and his gods, so also today it's all about man, his kingdom, and his idol gods. So go back to the scene. Valley of Dura, this mass of people surrounding the image at the dedication ceremony. They know the rules, including Daniel's three friends. They know the rules. Music starts to play. Everyone starts falling down in worship before this image and what it represents. And here are three men who remain standing in obedience to God. We're going to come to that in a moment, but before we do, this obedience of the men, I want to emphasize something that the text itself emphasizes, namely that there were tremendous pressures on these men to be disobedient to God. There were so many pressures and temptations that came upon them exactly to fall down in disobedience to God and to worship before that golden image. Mention four pressures. Number one, there was upon these men the pressure of numbers. Numbers. We've already called attention to the fact of how many people were there. And there was a variety, and there were very important people there also. Can you imagine what a temptation there would have been for these three Hebrew men just to go along with the flow? All of these people are going to be falling down when the instruments begin playing. And really? You three men are going to be the ones standing and stick out like that? That's pressure. And doesn't that so apply today? Numbers? For you young people, to go along with the crowd, everyone else is doing it, rushing after this worldly thing or rushing to exalt man in some way, bowing before the idols of this world, there's pressure. Everyone else is doing it. Am I really going to be one of the only ones or few that are not going in that direction? Temptation. Secondly, there is the pressure of power and the punishment that that power can execute. It was not just anyone who made this demand that they must fall down before the golden image. This was Nebuchadnezzar. I think sometimes we lose a sense of that. Nebuchadnezzar was probably more powerful than the President of the United States. He was over a whole world empire. And are you going to stand up against that man and defy him? and not only how powerful Nebuchadnezzar is, but he has the ability to execute such a severe punishment. It's something, isn't it, that these verses over and over and over again say, burning, fiery furnace. And that's to emphasize just how horrible of a punishment this is, to be burned alive in flames. You're going to defy him? That was pressure on them. Someday, the man of sin is going to arise, and to be disobedient to him, and the punishment that he may exact, and not just minor penalties that we may face in some ways in these days, but in those days that we may be actually subject to the sword if we are alive. There's power there, and there's punishment, and there's going to be pressures upon us to disobey God. The third pressure upon these young men to be disobedient is what maybe we can call the pressure of a second chance. It's quite something. After those people tell on the three Hebrews, and then Nebuchadnezzar summons the three Hebrews before him, he doesn't immediately cast them into the burning fiery furnace. He gives them what essentially amounts to a second chance. You hear the music play, you better fall down, or else that will happen. Do you detect there a little bit of flattery? The temptation, I mean, to be flattered. Well, he probably wouldn't give everyone a second chance, but we must be valuable to him, and maybe we should just take advantage of this opportunity. If he's giving us another opportunity, maybe we should just fall down before the image. The pressure, you see, would have been upon them to think that way. And it's no different today. And that's going to increase too as the days get darker, that the devil will employ that sort of temptation too, of second chances, and seek to flatter us and make us second guess. Pressure of numbers, pressure of power and the punishment it can execute, pressure of a second chance, and the final and fourth pressure upon these men to be disobedient was the temptation to minimize the sin of bowing down before that golden image. A few times the text talks about all the people, the nations, and the languages. So there was a variety of people there. And it's very likely that there were some people there, maybe even a lot, they didn't care about what this image represented. And they didn't have this religious conviction that they should bow down, but job security is on the line, and their very neck. And so it's a good idea that we just bow down before this if it means we're going to continue living. But that would have been a pressure for Daniel's friends to think that way too. Well, maybe this isn't really a big deal. We can just sort of hide. Probably no one will see it. There's so many people here. And it's, after all, just a bodily movement, getting down upon the ground. We know we fear God, and we'll continue doing that. And besides, if we bow down before this, then we can continue living and maybe be of some influence in the government. Think of what a pressure it would have been to think that way, to minimize the sin. That sort of strong pressure is around today too. I just do it once. And if people are asking me to go along with them, I'm a child of God, and I'll go to worship again next Sunday, and it's just one time. And does that really hurt? The pressure just to go with the flow, especially if it means job security and relationship security too. So here are these three friends with tremendous pressure on them. And now, people of God, try to envision this scene. It is just about as dramatic as it gets in the right sense of the word. Here they all are. Sea of people. Music starts playing. They're all well aware of the rules. And as the people start collapsing down to the ground, can you see that in your mind's eye? All of these heads getting close to the ground. And Daniel's friends see that, and the pressures are there, and they know the consequences if they don't. And while all these people are going down, these three men remain standing in obedience to their God. They will not fall down and worship before this image. What a sight. It didn't take very long for Nebuchadnezzar to be informed of this. There were those certain Chaldeans in that multitude which saw that scene go by, that these three people did not fall down. And so these Chaldeans come to Nebuchadnezzar and they remind him of his decree. Once the music plays, the people are supposed to fall down and worship the image, and whoever doesn't goes into the furnace. And once they've set that, now they're ready to make their malicious accusation of the three Hebrews. And they say in verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The king is furious. And he commands that these three Hebrews be brought before him, and he asks them if this thing is true. And then he gives them that second chance we referred to a moment ago, and he reiterates that punishment of a burning fiery furnace should they not take advantage of that second chance. And then the king ends with ominous words. Verse 15, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" What are Daniel's friends going to say to that? Well, this is what they say, starting at verse 16. If you're reading in your Bible with me, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit so that we can understand it better. "We do not," this is what the friends say now to Nebuchadnezzar in response to him, "we do not need to answer you in this matter. If it be so," that is, if we are cast into that burning fiery furnace, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not," that is, if it's not God's will that he deliver us from the furnace and from thy hand, "be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Let me call your attention to just a few elements of what the friends say to Nebuchadnezzar there. They're confessing that they serve God alone. They say that when they say, "our God whom we serve." And the implication, of course, of "we serve this God, the true God in heaven alone," the implication is we do not serve the idol gods of Babylon. And these three friends confess too to Nebuchadnezzar that God is able. He's the omnipotent one. He's all-powerful. And if it is indeed, perhaps it won't be his will, but if it is his will to deliver them from the burning fiery furnace and from the king's hand, he's able to do that as the God who's the Almighty God and with whom nothing is impossible. That is his good pleasure to do. That ought to be our confession also. God is able to deliver us from some specific fiery suffering. He's able to do that if it's his will to. He's powerful. And the friends say, even if it's not God's will to deliver from that fire. We are not going to serve your gods. Even if it's not God's will to deliver them from the flame, they express the resolve that they will not serve the gods or the image. You understand, this is about the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Daniel's friends were sensitive to that. They knew that God alone must be worshipped. That's the issue. And that's our confession too. It ought to be. Even if it's not the Lord's will to deliver me from some specific fiery suffering in my life, we still express our resolve to obey the first commandment. You might say, the message here is obedience, period. That's always what God demands of us. You see, when these three men were in the valley of Dura, and they remained standing when everyone else fell to the ground, it was by faith that these Hebrews stood. And that we, and that our young people stand, it's only by faith. Faith for these friends which believed the Almighty God who was able to deliver them from the furnace if that was His will. And faith which believed in the God who is the one and only true God, and faith that believed in the God who commands that He alone must be worshipped, whether or not it was God's will for them to be delivered, did not change God's command. They believed in that God. And faith believed in the God whose kingdom is triumphant. Remember last chapter? The gospel of the stone, Jesus Christ, which was not only for the comfort of these three friends, but for our comfort. Faith believed in that coming Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom is the victory. And that work and that victory of Christ would be true whether or not they were delivered from the flames that day. Faith, God's gift. Faith purchased at the cross of the Messiah to come and given to these men. They believed these things, and the fruit of their faith was that they stood in obedience to God. And the same for us. You understand what that comes down to then? All the praise goes to the God by whose power alone these men stood and remained standing. Apart from the almighty, dynamite-like power of the grace of God, they would fall right to the ground with everyone else. Be no different. And we know that true of ourselves apart from God's grace. We go right along with the world and we cave with all of those pressures. It was only by the grace of God that they and we remain standing in obedience to God. But now Nebuchadnezzar is very, very angry. Because remember what the last thing they said to him was, we're not going to serve your gods. And so, furious as he is, he commands that that furnace be heated even hotter than it was. Verse 7, 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he gets his mightiest men together to take these three Hebrews and to throw them in. And the fire is so hot that it slays even these mighty men. But here, bound, the three friends fall down into the furnace. And what happens next is astonishing. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Three went in, but there's a fourth with them in that fire. And that fourth one is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He was with them in the fire, walking with them, fellowshipping with them, preserving them, and he was the one that would deliver them soon from those flames too. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar's men will observe something. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken out of the furnace, they're going to observe this, that they saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You can't even sit by a campfire without walking away from that and smelling like smoke. And yet these men were in such a hot furnace with the flames all around them, and you could not detect anything of the fact that they had been in there. What a power of God. Such a power to preserve them and to deliver them. What a God He is. And the precious truth, beloved, here, is that Jesus Christ is with you in the fires. There are the fires of persecution, but there are a lot more fires than that, and we know it, of suffering, of trial, and the hot fire of a loved one dying, and the pain that we experience. Notice very carefully, never does the Bible say, and by application, this passage does not teach, that the Lord will bring us around the fires or over them. But emphatically and often in our lives, as is our experience, through the fires, we find ourselves in those fires of suffering, whatever that may be in your life. But He's with us. He walks with you, the Lord Jesus does, fellowships with you, and preserves you so that you're never consumed spiritually in those affliction fires. And He delivers us too, perhaps plucking us from this or that specific fiery affliction, though of course not entirely from the afflictions of this life so long as we're on this earth, but He will deliver us in this sense. When we die, bring us to glory. No more fires at all, and no more suffering. Did you say in your heart, when it came to those three Hebrew men, what a power of God to preserve them and to deliver them? How much more spiritually for us, that our Lord Jesus Christ walks with us as we go through the fires and preserves us and will deliver us one day. That's a power! And all praise to Him, the powerful God. What a preserving grace. And you see, this can be that Christ is with us and preserves us and delivers us. That can be because He went through another fire. The heat of its flames we can't even imagine.
and how it burned surpasses our understanding. It was the fiery, burning furnace of the wrath of God against your sin and mine. Hot flames of God's wrath that descended upon Jesus Christ in all of its fury for all the times that we did bow down before that golden image, for all the time that there were pressures that battered us and we caved into those temptations and we did go the way of the world and we were idolatrous and man-centered. Christ had to come under those burning hot flames of God's wrath and walk through that furnace for all of our sins, which are too many to count. And He walked through those flames all alone. All alone. Fully satisfied the justice of God. And He's risen. And He lives forever. Believers, you will never have to go through that fire. And even as we do walk through the affliction fires of this life, including those of persecution and suffering, we are preserved and we are delivered for the sake of that Redeemer. There's a verse in the Bible that you should take with you this week. It's a verse in which what happened to Daniel's three friends is literally fulfilled, but is a comforting promise of God for us. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how our hearts expand with thanksgiving and praise to thee for thy almighty preservation and deliverance of thy people. And that though we have pain in our lives, and we do, so much suffering, to know that Jesus Christ is with us and will never leave us, press by thy Spirit that comfort upon us sheep tonight. And Father, be with us now the rest of this evening. Bless our Sabbath day and hear us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.